So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly, in the grace, spiritual blessing, that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be qualified and competent to teach others also. Take with me your share of the hardships and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. And if anyone enters competitive games, he is not crowned unless he competes lawfully, fairly, according to the rules laid down. It is the hard-working farmer who labors to produce, who must be the first partaker of the fruits. Think over these things I am saying, understand them, and grasp their application, for the Lord will grant you full insight and understanding in everything. Constantly keep in mind Jesus Christ the Messiah, as risen from the dead, as the prophesied King, descended from David, according to the good news, the gospel that I preach. For that gospel I am suffering affliction, and even wearing chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not chained or imprisoned. Therefore I am ready to persevere and stand my ground with patience, and endure everything for the sake of the elect, God's chosen, so that they too may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with the reward of eternal glory. The saying is worthy of confidence and sure, if we have died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny and disown and reject him, he will also deny and disown and reject us. If we are faithless, do not believe, and are untrue to him, he remains true, faithful to his word and his righteous character, for he cannot deny himself. Remind the people of these facts, and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good, but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Study and be eager, and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. But avoid all empty, vain, useless, idle talk, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their teaching will devour it, will eat its way like cancer or spread like gangrene. So it is with Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have missed the mark and swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some, but the firm foundation laid by God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal inscription: The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, and some for honorable and noble use, and some for menial and ignoble use. So whoever cleanses himself from what is ignoble and unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the Master, fit and ready for any good work. Shun youthful lusts and flee from them, and aim at and pursue righteousness, all that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed, and aim at and pursue faith, love, and peace, which is harmony and concord with others, in fellowship with all Christians who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. But refuse, shut your mind against, have nothing to do with trifling, ill-informed, unedifying, stupid controversies over ignorant questionings, for you know that they foster strife and breed quarrels. And the servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, fighting and contending. Instead, he must be kindly to everyone and mild-tempered, preserving the bond of peace. He must be a skilled and suitable teacher, patient and forbearing and willing to suffer wrong. He must correct his opponents with courtesy and gentleness, in the hope that God may grant that they will repent and come to know the truth, that is, that they will perceive and recognize and become accurately acquainted with and acknowledge it, and that they may come to their senses and escape out of the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him, henceforth to do his, God's, will.
That Bible reading was from the Amplified Bible, which is a little bit different and a great blessing to hear. You get shades of meanings of different Greek words from that translation that's not apparent in other translations. And by the way, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. Okay, let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul is saying that grace for salvation is only found in Jesus. Also, we read that Christians are called witnesses. Now, this is not Jehovah's Witnesses. They are mortally wrong in many areas of doctrine, but a real Christian is a witness, meaning a spreader of God's truth, somebody that will testify for what they know, what they have seen, and they want to do that not only for their own sake, of course, but also especially for the sake of others, for their soul. And by the way, the word translated witness in the Greek New Testament can be translated martyr. And that's how we need to look at our Christian life. We have to be willing to shed our blood if necessary for the things of God. That is a real witness, a genuine servant of God. And remember, to die is gain for the Christian. The two qualities cited here, the Apostle Paul referred to be a teacher is reliability, and also you have to be qualified to teach. And of course, that will go right back around to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. And notice that this is a trust. This is a message that is to be entrusted to reliable men who are also qualified to teach others. Verses 3 and 4 say, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Christians, and especially spiritual leaders, are good soldiers. To be such, you must endure hardship. It's that simple. We're talking trouble, affliction, other things that will come along. Such is the norm for a faithful servant of God, and it cannot be avoided. That does not mean because somebody's going through a rough time that they have little faith or that they are in sin, because the Apostle Paul had great faith and he was walking holy and he had all kind of afflictions. It's just how it is in his system. There are things that can only be endured. This is one of them. Persecution must be endured. It cannot be escaped. And here's talking about hardship, which can also be rendered persecution. Also, we find out in 2 Timothy 2, 3, and 4 that a Christian is in the army of God. He has been given armor and a sword, which is the word of God, etc. We have an enemy who is the devil and sin. And the servants of the devil, most of which don't even really know that they're serving the devil, range from false teachers to non-religious family members, or even religious family members who would like to draw Christians away from the Lord Jesus. So there's all kind of problems going on. There's different analogies, especially in this chapter, besides a Christian being a soldier in the army of God. Paul went on and he also said that soldiers, that is good soldiers, are not to get involved in civilian affairs. Now that's an interesting scripture to ponder, especially in light of how so many things are done in today's churches. And what would that include? What would a civilian affair, or civilian affairs plural, take in? Well, we could say that Paul was a good soldier and Paul was about the master's work, spreading the message of the kingdom for the sake of souls, traveling all over and expending himself right down to the very end. Any and everything he could do to benefit the kingdom, to benefit souls, he would do it. And therefore, civilian affairs would be something other than that kind of example. Now, if I get real specific, I know I'll tramp on some toes to say this, but nonetheless, I'm going to say it anyhow. I believe different sporting events, especially in churches, would be civilian affairs. Why would churches have softball leagues that would play other churches, etc., and do things like that? Why don't they go out and evangelize? Why don't they gather together and have prayer meetings and do things like that? We know why, don't we? And that is because no one would be interested. And the reason no one or very few people would be interested is because people are just not walking in the light that the Bible says that they should have. They're not aware of the things that they need to be aware of. They need taught, but they also need the commitment to do what they're supposed to do. They're to keep their hand to the plow and look ahead on the Lord Jesus and not look back. Verse 5 says, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. So here again, the Apostle Paul likens Christians, especially Timothy, to an athlete. In this case, before it was a soldier, and now it's an athlete. Here he's saying that athletes are competing in a contest. Timothy is reminded that such an athlete must go by the rules to win the crown. In other words, we must obey God in accordance to what the scriptures say. That is, by his rules. That's what we are to do. It doesn't make any difference if you're the most popular preacher in the world. If you're not preaching his message, then believe me, it's not going to do you any good or the people that listen to you. You have to preach God's word. And folks, when you preach his word, you're certainly not going to be all over TV and radio and elsewhere. That will never happen. It has never happened that way, and it's not going to happen now. People, for the most part, hate and they oppose the holiness and endurance message for salvation that's taught in the New Testament under grace. Verse 6 says the hardworking farmer should be first to receive a share of the crops. Now we see that the Christian is likened to a hardworking farmer. In particularly, he's referring to Timothy. That's what Timothy, being a spiritual leader, is supposed to be. A hard-working farmer. Now, what does a farmer do? A farmer plants, but he also reaps. He does different things for the sake of the crops. And here, the Apostle Paul was making that analogy to say that such a farmer should be financially sustained through his labors for the Lord, just as a farmer would eat his own crops. Now, that's God's way, not man's. That's what the Bible says. Verse 7 says, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Now, I really like Psalm 119:99 and 100. It talks about insight. It talks about understanding, which is a real mind blow to much of what's being taught today. People tend to think, well, if you go to a seminary or Bible school somewhere, then you will come out and you'll have insight and understanding. Now, folks, that is an impossibility. We know it's an impossibility because many people go to Bible schools and seminaries and they come out believing contradictory things one to another. So if it was a guarantee that if you would go there, that you would all come out having insight and understanding, that would be consistent, and it is not. And not only that, a lot of people tend to think, well, if you earn a doctorate, if you have that mighty title of doctor, then that means that you are in the know, that you understand what the scriptures teach. But again, that is not true, and it can't be true, because there are many doctors out there with earned doctorates that are even believing heretical things, flatly heretical things. And as a consequence, we must reject that idea. The Bible is very clear, as I just read from Psalm 119:99 and 100, as well as this scripture, 2 Timothy 2:7, that we need to meditate or to ponder, reflect upon what the scriptures say, and then insight will come, and understanding comes by obeying his precepts. Any Christian can have that. There are people that are seriously into the Lord. They want to know what his will is, and they think about the scriptures and they ponder it. I'm talking the scriptures alone. They're not reading books about the Bible. They're reading the Bible and they're pondering, they're meditating, they're memorizing scripture. Folks, those are the ones that got the insights. And of course, for Timothy in first century Christianity, he would be no exception to how insight and understanding comes. Then we come down to 2 Timothy 2 verses 8 through 10. And Paul wrote this, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, he just said in so many words that Jesus is the Messiah and that Timothy was to keep that truth in his mind, to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead and descended from David. Imagine that. Of course, Timothy would already know that. He's a spiritual leader, but Paul's telling him, make sure you remember this. Keep reflecting on this fact. And then he said that his own gospel message, that's the good news itself, centers around Jesus. There have always been false teachers around, false teachers back then. They did not center on Jesus the way they needed to, as Paul's gospel centered on Jesus. And he's reminding Timothy of what the real gospel is in an indirect way. He also said here, for being a faithful minister who preaches the gospel, he was suffering like a criminal in chains. Now, isn't that something how this system is set up? It's set up that if you're serious about God, if you're going to be faithful, oftentimes this is what will happen. You'll be put away, somewhere, excluded, treated like a criminal, treated like somebody that's stupid, somebody that doesn't know, somebody that's a cultist. And folks, the people that have the platform and the power in our day and age, sad to say, by and large, are the Calvinists. They're people that believe once saved, always saved, the perverted grace message. And when you preach the holiness and the endurance message that the Bible teaches for salvation, which is needed for salvation to get into God's kingdom, you're considered some kind of lunatic, some ignoramus, somebody that doesn't know anything, a work salvation person. And folks, it's sad. It has always been, to some degree, like that. And it's coming more and more like in first century Christianity. That is severe persecution, locking up in prison, the shedding of blood, and even martyrdom. Of course, there's always been martyrdom over the years going on right now. But here in the U.S., it's not that prevalent as of this point in time, but I certainly believe things like that will come back, especially as we draw closer and closer to the Antichrist. Paul went on and he said that God's word is not chained. He was chained, but God's word was not chained, which means that it's not bound. It's going to spread and continue to touch souls which are open to the truth. And on the basis that God's word is not bound, Paul endured the various pains and the sufferings to spread the truth for the sake of the elect. And that's what they needed. They needed salvation, and that's only in Christ Jesus. But somebody would have to take that message to them. Now, folks, doesn't that scripture stir you? You need to take the message to others so that they can come to salvation. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear it plain and simple. And perhaps, if in no other way, you could at least write a letter to someone. You could call them on a telephone. You could leave salvation tracts laying around. There are many things you can do to spread the message. And folks, you can also co-labor with us. We are doing this kind of thing. We're spreading the message as far and as wide as we possibly can. And the Apostle Paul went on and he made another statement over here. He said, those who enter God's kingdom after death will experience what? Eternal glory. So we're talking about something that is going to extend forever into infinity. There's no way for us to calculate the pricelessness, the importance of salvation. It is God's indescribable gift. Here it says eternal glory. No sinner person is worth going to hell over. Amen. Next we come to verses 11 through 14. Paul said, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Now that's a very important section of 2 Timothy 2. He wanted Timothy, who was a spiritual leader, to keep reminding the people he would preach to and teach of these basic truths that I just read. And he said, all this is a trustworthy saying. And he said, keep repeating these for the sake of those that you are to guard. And what were they again? What were the basic facts about salvation, etc.? Well, let's go over them real quick. Here we go. Number one, he said, if we died with Jesus, we'll also live with him. And this is talking about what it takes to come to initial salvation. Folks, you're going to have to die to self. You're going to have to crucify the sinful nature just to come to salvation itself, just to get born again, to become a child of God and to be set free from those sin addictions, which many people have never experienced that claim to be Christians. They've never died with Jesus to live with him. Number two, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. This is telling us that all Christians will reign with Christ. Other scriptures say that if we don't endure to the end, we won't be saved, like Matthew 10:22. So we have to endure to be saved, and if we do endure, among other things, besides being saved, we will reign with Christ. Now, isn't that an awesome thing to ponder? In other words, we're going to be in management, right? We're going to be ruling and reigning with God in the kingdom forever with Jesus during the thousand-year reign and then even afterwards, but we will rule and reign with Christ. Another point is, if we disown Jesus, Jesus will disown us. Not only does it say it here in 2 Timothy 2:12, but clearly as well in Matthew 10, verse 33. Now, one of the shocking things about this teaching of Calvinism or eternal security, the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, once saved, always saved, call whatever you want, they teach just the opposite to what we read here in verse 12. They deny that if we disown Jesus, Jesus will disown us. Even though it could not be more clear, it says that if we disown him, he'll disown us. Jesus himself taught that in Matthew 10, verse 33. They stumble over that one phrase that says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Notice, it does not say he cannot disown us. It says he cannot disown himself. And folks, if we are faithless, he's going to remain faithful, which means he's going to be faithful to his promise to, let's say, for example, expel you from the body of Christ, cut you off from the vine, disown you for disowning him, whatever the case might be. He's going to stick by his word. He cannot disown himself. If he did not stick by his promises and his warnings, even these negative promises, that would be him disowning himself, which is an impossibility. God's going to stick by his promises, good or bad, folks. He sticks by his word, even the promises of judgment for those that would disown him. This is not a once saved, always saved proof text. Folks, it's just the opposite. Somehow these people have confuse the issue to the place that they have people thinking they can actually use this scripture to help allow for wicked living, and that's really the essence of eternal security and Calvinism. It allows for wicked living. They have a double message, but at least part of their message at times is that you can be a King David, fall into adultery and murder, and you'll retain your salvation like they tell us he did, when in reality we know that he died spiritually. Which is taught all through the Bible that the righteous will, and they do die spiritually if they turn to evil. Another important truth here in all this is that the early Christians heard those truths often. I said that earlier, but I want to tell you again. They heard those truths often. They should have known them. They should have been warned, and they would know they got to walk in such a way as to make sure they don't disown Jesus, that they must endure. And that's not readily known in our day like it was back in Timothy's day. Verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, the workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Though the word study is not used in this translation, it's certainly understood, isn't it? It says who correctly handles the word of truth. So that implies study. You have to study for yourself. Paul's telling Timothy that. And you have to know the entire New Testament, not just certain verses of the New Testament, your pet verses. The point that you're trying to make, you need to get a good general understanding of the whole New Testament by reading it yourself. It will be a safeguard for you and those that you would teach, those that you would refer the message to. They need to know it, and you need to know it. As a teacher, remember, a teacher's judgment will be more severe. You shouldn't just start teaching. You need to make sure that what you're teaching is sound. Remember this, folks. Water baptism does not bring about forgiveness of sins. Did you hear that? Many people out there that correctly reject eternal security, they also falsely, wrongly, dangerously believe that water baptism brings forgiveness of sins. Folks, it's not true. So your eternal destiny depends upon your understanding of the scriptures. So don't just trust another. Read it for yourself. Shut the TV off. Lay the magazines down. Forget about the newspaper. Folks, read the New Testament. Read it from different translations. You'll get a great blessing if you do that. That is reputable translations. Verse 16 says, avoid godless chatter because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Now he's talking to Timothy, a spiritual leader, a man that's qualified to be in spiritual leadership in first century Christianity. So he was already solid in the word. He was already holy and godly. And now he's telling him that that can change, that he can become ungodly. And he told him how. Here's the recipe, in other words, to become more and more ungodly. And what is it? To indulge in godless chatter. That's all you have to do. And folks, if you indulge in godless chatter, what will naturally follow will be ungodliness. So how do you do that? How do you want to make sure you don't do that? Well, you need to make sure you are not indulging in secular things. Let's say secular TV, secular books. Unsaved people should not be people that you should readily converse with as a friend, somebody that you hang out with. All of that will take a spiritual toll on you. If you walk with the wise, you'll grow wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. That's what it says in Proverbs, and how true that is. Verses 17 and 18 say, Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Paul said that false teaching spreads like gangrene. Now, gangrene is deadly, folks. So sound doctrine, the opposite of false doctrine, is very important, isn't it? A lot of people say, well, unity is the most important thing. Sound doctrine is not that important. It's not critical. But folks, verses like this refute that idea. And among first century false teachers were these two men. He named them. So it's not wrong to name names. It's not wrong to divulge who the false teachers are. The Apostle Paul did that here. That was his example. And it says in 1 Timothy 1:20, the Apostle Paul, also writing Timothy, he refers to Hymenaeus and Alexander. Not sure if it's the same Hymenaeus. It very well could have been. But then again, it could have been a different Hymenaeus. This is the only time we ever read of Philetus. And in 1 Timothy 1:20, since I mentioned that, it says, among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. So Hymenaeus and Philetus wandered away from the truth. That's what the Bible says over here in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. They wandered from the truth. That is, they turned away from Christianity and became false teachers who were destroying the faith of other Christians. Now imagine that. Isn't that something? These are people that were saved at one time, that were Christians one time, that became false teachers, and they were detrimental. They were harmful. They were destroying the faith of Christians. Now notice, false doctrine can do that. That's what it says here. And their false doctrine was, their chief false doctrine was, the resurrection has already taken place. And by teaching that way, somehow, some way, we're not given the details, they actually destroyed the faith of some Christians. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Seal with this instruction, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So even though Hymenaeus and Philetus fell away and stumbled others by their teaching, God's solid foundation remains unchanged. It's not affected by these people that turned away, these apostates, these backsliders. The Lord knows those who are his. The people that belong to the Lord, obviously God would know who they are. And he goes on and he says this, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Isn't that a very simple and pure and basic truth to real Christianity? That is, a real Christian is to live holy and pure. Such is essential for all and not just the spiritual leaders. It says, everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. We're being told, you have to sin all the time. You can't turn away from wickedness. You have to do this. You have to do that. Paul was the worst of sinners. Folks, it's a horrible day in which we live. The grace of God has been distorted grossly into something it is not. It's teaching a license for immorality in our day. Sad to say, it's not like it was in first century Christianity. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21 say, in a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. So notice the analogy. In a house, a large house, there's different kinds of things in that house, different kinds of articles, some made out of gold, silver, some made out of wood and clay. So if you want to be a spiritual gold or silver article, you have to do something according to Paul. You have to cleanse yourself and you will be an instrument for noble purposes. Now that's what we are all to be. And here it says, if you cleanse yourself, you'll be made holy. So this is holiness, and not just holiness that comes at the point of salvation. This is something that you cleanse yourself from, all part under grace, folks. This is part of the original grace message, not legalism, not a work salvation. But this is Paul teaching grace right here by teaching this way. And he left it up to Timothy to cleanse himself and for Christians in general to cleanse themselves so they could be an instrument for noble purposes. God wants everyone to be that kind of instrument. And it's up to us to do the right thing. It's our choice to do it. and to live apart from sin. All of this is contrary to eternal security, especially Romans 6 would be a good section of the Bible to compare to what is written right here in 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. Paul said in verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So this implies that Timothy's young. Other scriptures show the same thing. And he's told here by the Apostle Paul to flee, that is to run away from, these evil desires of youth. Now, when people are young, they have certain evil desires that they won't have as they get older. That is, if they're still alive to get older. No one knows in this system when they will go. And though you might be thinking you got another 20 years, another 50 years, folks, the truth is another 20 minutes from now, you could be dead. So the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, who was young at this point and a spiritual leader, to flee the unique evil desires of youth and flee from them and pursue something totally different. And that was also his choice to do it, to do the right thing, the smart thing, the righteously wise thing, is to pursue these other things, which he cites as righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So notice that. Heart purity is the issue. And it's supposed to be a group thing, not just for Timothy, but the whole congregation. They're all supposed to be doing that. And folks, if you're a professing Christian, are you pursuing these kinds of things? Notice this. He was a spiritual leader, and it doesn't say he's supposed to pursue popularity or riches, does it? That's not listed, is it? He's to go after souls. He's to go after holy living. And though it doesn't say specifically souls here, you can be assured that that's understood. It's understood that he's supposed to go after precious souls because other scripture, comparing scripture with scripture, that's what we would come up with. 2 Timothy chapter 2:23 and 24, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." So some questions and comments made by people are really not conducive to the kingdom of God at all and should be avoided because they result in quarrels. God's servant, according to the Apostle Paul, must not quarrel, especially over foolish questions. Now, all of this, this truth, this wonderful, basic, general truth right here that Paul just gave, we have to look at other scriptures too. Because if we look at other scriptures, in Matthew 23 and John chapter 8, Jesus lambasted the Pharisees. He did it publicly. And of course, the Pharisees were religious people who flatly rejected the truth. They were cleaving to wickedness. They were not holy people. And they wanted Jesus dead at a later part in his earthly ministry. So it gives you some idea how vile those religious leaders were. And they actually had the power and the platform back in Jesus' day. Isn't that something? It was people like that that had the power and the platform. But nonetheless, in Matthew 23, the most stinging sermon, the most stinging rebuke, the most stinging chapter that you'll read anywhere in the entire Bible was given by Jesus, who is love in the flesh. He called these people poisonous snakes or vipers. He called them blind leaders, blind guides, etc., etc. It's just amazing what the Lord Jesus said, and we know that was a perfect way to do it, but certainly that is the exception. A servant of God's not to quarrel. He's supposed to be kind to everyone, and he's not to be resentful, as he would teach the truth. And then we come down to verses 25 and 26, the last two verses in this chapter, and he said this, "Those who oppose him," that is, who oppose the servant of God, who would oppose Timothy, "he must gently instruct in the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken him captive to do his will." So servants of God will be opposed. And the one who's opposing the servant of God needs to repent. Notice, he needs to repent. He's not in the sound doctrine that Timothy would be in. And if they're opposing Timothy, and there were all kind of false teachers back then, he just mentioned a couple of them, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Basic problem is they need to repent. And that's how it is with Jehovah's Witnesses. That's how it is with Mormons. That's how it is with Catholic apologists and other people that are trying to defend something that is heretical and far from the message of the New Testament. The basic problem is a spiritual problem, and that all will be remedied if people repent and they commit to Jesus Christ. If they put him number one in their life, if they turn away from wickedness that they're cleaving to and come to God on his terms. And folks, when you do that, the spiritual veil over your heart, over your understanding is removed when you do that and only when you do that. And to help bring about all of this, Paul went on and he said, the servant of God must gently instruct. And that can help the opposer of truth to come to the truth and repent. Now, listen to this. That same person that needs to repent, that's opposing the truth, he's captive to the devil. Did you hear that? He is the devil's prisoner doing the devil's will. Now, isn't that an awesome thing? If you're a Christian, when you were unsaved, you were the devil's prisoner. You were the devil's servant. And that's how it is with unsaved people. They're actually serving the devil, even if they're religious and unsaved, yet they don't know it. So repentance precedes coming to a knowledge of the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses and many others have got it backwards. The Jehovah's Witnesses think you listen to what the Watchtower teaches, because they are teaching the truth, they're Jehovah's organization, then you have a hold of the truth. But here, the Bible says, no, you repent, and repentance is what precedes a knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul said that repentance precedes salvation. It comes right back around to the spiritual problem. God bless you.